As I woke up this morning, the Spirit gave me two things. Gave me a word, and he gave me a scripture. I'm going to share the word first. And the word that he put into my mind this morning as I sat there was sometimes. Sometimes I fail to be the Christian man I'm supposed to be, and I sin. Sometimes we don't get that position that we strive for and work for and think we deserve. Sometimes a loved one falls ill and doesn't recover. And when I thought about sometimes, he also gave me a scripture. And the scripture that he gave me was the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, 8 and 9. And the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As I pondered that sometimes the candidate I voted for did not get reelected. But when I read that scripture, I was like Joshua, and I was thinking, it's for me and my house, we serve the Lord. I don't serve Biden. I don't put my trust in Trump. I put my trust in Almighty God. And he has everything under control. And even though my puny mind doesn't see it that way sometimes, he says, "I'm not going to tell you," like he did Habakkuk. "You want me to tell you what I'm going to do? I'll tell you." And Habakkuk couldn't handle it. "Not them, Lord." "Yes, them." And so I am actually today joyful and glorious that I don't have to know the outcome of what God's doing. All I know is that he always does right. And so Paul, we're studying Paul, that man, in his life, he was shown everything that's going to go wrong with him. And yet he too says, "I will serve the Lord." And so today's message this morning is titled, "Be Ye Holy." Be ye holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Now, in that day, any message that was handed down from Caesar, it immediately got attention by every single Roman. But the message of gospel, that was from and that is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When Paul opened the book of Romans, his first message, his first thing he said was, "It is the gospel of God." Romans is the gospel of God. And so open your Bibles up to the gospel of God, Romans chapter 1. And we're going to finish chapter 1 today. We're going to start with verse 16. And we will conclude with 32. And Paul says in verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also the Greek." Greek meaning unbelievers. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now what a testimony Paul presents in the book of Romans. He says, "I'm a debtor." That was verse 14. And he says, I'm ready. We talked about that last week. Are you ready? He was ready in verse 15. And now in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed. So I thought, why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? Well, for one thing, the gospel was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. The Romans had no pleasant appreciation for the Jewish people. They were nothing in his eyes. And crucifixion, you know, it was the lowest form of execution for a criminal. So why would you want to put your faith in a Jew who was crucified? Rome was a proud city. The gospel, where did that come from? It come from Jerusalem, some small city that Rome had captured, conquered. And to think of a small, unknown Jewish tent maker going to Rome to preach such a message is almost humorous. We have to almost laugh at it. But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He had confidence in his message. And he gives us quite a few reasons that explain why he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed because the gospel is the power of God. The excellency of the gospel lies in this fact. It reveals to us the salvation of believers. And it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. There's no exceptions. All that believe shall be saved. And it is through the power of God. And without that power, the gospel is just a dead letter on paper. But as power went along with Christ, his word to heal, that power is for those and those only that believe. You must believe. Medicine that is prepared for your illness will not cure if it's not taken. Now, I'm not one to really talk about that because I don't take a lot of medicine.
Maybe you don't believe.
I what?
Maybe you don't believe in it.
I believe in him healing me. And that's what's kept me alive all this time. Now, the gospel is certainly good news, yes. But it's more than just information. It has an inherent power. Now, you have to be a believer to understand that. The gospel is not advice to people suggesting to them how they're going to lift themselves up. The gospel is the power that lifts them up. Now, Paul did not say the gospel brings power. He said the gospel is that power. And it's God's power. The gospel also reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. We just read that. From the faithfulness of God revealing to the faith of those receiving. Now, it's not from faith to works. As if the faith puts us in this justified state and then the works that we do preserve and maintain it in us. No. The gospel is the increasing, the continuing, the preserving faith. And that's why Paul quoted Habakkuk here. The just shall live by faith. The Old Testament faith in a Christ to come to the New Testament faith in a Christ that's already come. And he's here. So it's essential for us to understand exactly what the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel is. What is that? It does not speak of the holy righteousness of God that condemns the guilty sinner. It speaks of the godly righteousness that is given to the sinner who puts his trust in Christ Jesus. There's a Greek word, dikaio. Oh boy, did I pronounce that right? Doesn't matter. And that means I justify. That's God speaking. And that is the root of the word dikaion, which is righteousness. If you know Greek, and I do not, so I had to look it up. Anyone know Greek? Good. All, all verbs in Greek that end in O-O. There's a lot of them, but all of those words that end in O-O always mean to treat or account or to reckon a person as something. It's not words that beat someone down. So if God justifies a sinner, it does not mean that he finds reasons to prove that God is right and we are all bad. That's not what that means. In fact, it does not even mean that he makes a sinner a good man. He doesn't do that. And here's what it does mean. It means God treats the sinner as if he had not been a sinner at all. That's what God's righteousness in us means. And when we Christians come to really discover what that means, as Luther did, it's going to be the happiest day of our life. The righteousness of Almighty God is given to all who believe. It's a free gift. It's yours. Yeah. Not the righteousness of the most holy man that ever lived on earth. Not the righteousness of Adam before he sinned. Before he sinned and fell, he was a righteous man. Not that righteousness. This is God's righteousness. It's hard to comprehend. The perfection that is belonging to all that God is and all that God does, he gives to us. Free. Only believe in Jesus Christ. That is so powerful. Why would anyone want to pass that up? And what happens if they pass that up? Verse 20. 18 to 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them because God has showed it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they sinners, unrighteous people, ungodly people. They are without excuse, it says. Now, very often we hear, when we hear the gospel, we hear, it's the good news. And in verse 16, Paul did speak a lot about salvation. But what are we saved from? We are saved, this may confuse you, we are saved from the wrath of God, which we rightly deserve. And this section in Romans, it does not teach about evolution, that man started low as slime and worked his way up to intelligence. It teaches devolution. Man started high. Adam was perfect. And because of sin, man sank lower and lower. Human history began with man knowing God. We didn't start as a beast that worshiped an idol and then evolve into a man that worshiped the one and true God. We began knowing God and then turned from the truth and rejected God. It says God reveals himself through creation, the world around you. Man knew there was one God who had the wisdom that planned and created all this. But in this book of Romans, we see four stages that mark man's tragic decline. The first one is they're smart. Intelligence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 19. Man also realized that this creator was eternal. Paul says his eternal power and Godhead. So man knew the truth about God. But they did not allow this truth to work in their lives. And so they suppressed the truth so they could live their own lives and not be convicted by God. The second one was ignorance. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify God. And they were not thankful. They became, it says, futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Yeah, man knew God, but he didn't want to honor him as God. And instead of being thankful for all that God had given him, he refused to thank God and give him the glory he deserves. Oh, man was willing to accept those gifts, all right. He enjoyed them, but he didn't want to worship God for those gifts. And that's a trap that's so easy for us to fall into today. And with all the blessings that we have, there shouldn't be enough hours in the day to thank God for everything that he has given us. Now, if anyone's thinking here, what blessings is that? How about this building? It's pretty comfortable to come and worship God, sing praises. What about the vehicle you drove to get here? Better than walking, isn't it? Or the clothes on your back, or the shoes on your feet. And you may not think about it, but how about that cell phone? That's pretty modern technology that's in your pocket. The world at your fingertips. All that comes from God. And the list goes on and on and on. I could spend an hour just naming stuff that you don't think about that God has blessed you with. And so this ignorance of God results in an empty mind with a darkened heart. Man, the worshiper, becomes man, the philosopher. Now all of a sudden he knows all things. And he suppresses God's truth. And he refuses to acknowledge God's glory. And so man is left with no God. Now, it is inside of man that he must worship something. So if he doesn't worship the true God, then he's going to worship a false God. Even if he has to manufacture it himself, images of man and woman and animals and beasts and insects, they made them all. And he exchanged glory for shame, and his incorruption for corruption. And he exchanged truth for lies. And take a look at the first thing on man's list of false gods. Himself. Man. And that fulfilled Satan's purpose when he went up to Eve and said, "You will be like God." The third one is indulgence. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. From idolatry to immorality is a very short step. If man is his own God, then he can do whatever he pleases to fulfill his desires with no fear of being judged. And so we come to the climax of man's battle with God's truth when he exchanges the truth of God for the lie and completely abandons God's truth. What is the lie? The lie is that man is his own God. I can't quote that perfectly, but I am the captain of the ship and the master of my own soul. No, we are not the master of our own soul. The result of this abandoning God and creating yourself as God was self-indulgence. In the book of Acts, when we went through Acts, there was a phrase there that says they did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And mankind is still doing that today. And Paul mentions a very vile sin here. It was rampant in that day. It's become increasingly prevalent in our day. And the sin he mentions in verse 27 is homosexuality. Man with man, women with women. It is repeatedly condemned in the scriptures. In Genesis 18, 20. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9. In Jude, verse 7. And he characterizes this sin as vile. unnatural, as well as against nature. And he says both men and women were guilty. And because of their sin, it says God gave them up. I don't want God to give me up. You remember Samson when he was with Delilah? And all of a sudden she says, the Philistines are here. And he figured he'd go up and whoop them. But Scripture says he did not realize that the Lord had left him. And he did the same thing to Saul. When Saul did the sacrifice himself, and the Lord left him. In this verse, he gave them up means he permitted them to continue in their sin, and they would naturally reap the consequences. God didn't have to do any more to them. They will reap the consequences of that sin. It says, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due. That's the meaning of verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed on the sinner. Not by sending fire down from heaven to blast them and burn them up, although he did that to Sodom and Gomorrah. His wrath was abandoning these sinful men to their lustful ways. They will naturally destroy themselves. And the final stage was impenitence. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When man starts to feel the tragic consequences of his sins, you would think he would repent and seek God. They did that in the book of Acts. They drifted away from God. God sent the judgment on them. And they realized that. And they seek God's face and prayed and repented. And he sent a Savior, a Deliverer. And then they drifted away from God again. And then he sent another. And it went over and over and over all through the book of Acts. But the opposite was true here, it says. Because they were abandoned by God and he left them up, they only became worse and worse. And that moral downward spiral that we are observing today is directly related with the teaching of evolution in our schools. Because the teaching of evolution in our school is the denial of the existence of God. Trying to understand the universe apart from God. And the result of man wanting to rule God out of his mind and completely out of his thinking. And so God gives man over to a depraved mind. And then he can go ahead and sink into the filthiness of his own heart to his heart's content. You see the same spiral down today? Yeah. We see the very things Paul warned and spoke about happening. People today have sought to eliminate God from their mind, from their life, from our schools, in an attempt to just block out the awareness and the consciousness of God. If you don't want God in your life, Scripture says his righteous wrath and judgment, God will give you up to your sin. And he will allow us to experience our own self-destruction. As a further judgment, it says God gives him a debased mind. A mind so that things that are disgraceful and sickening are readily accepted and approved for them. It's no big deal to them. God gives them a mind that is completely void of all sense of judgment, They can't discern their right hand from their left hand in spiritual matters. You remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh, it says, hardened his heart. But a few verses later it says, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So with that, Pharaoh couldn't change. Paul goes on here in Verses 29, 28, 30, and gives a list. A list of things that are not only unagreeable to man, but they contradict the very light and the nature of God. And a careful examination of them revealed that they are against the laws of God. He gave us those 10 laws. These violate those 10 laws. Now, I'm not going to read all those, but you can. But there's a sin against the first commandment, where in verse 30, he says they were haters of God. And what is the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This haters of God, this is the devil in his true colors, right there. Imagine now, a rational person who could hate the goodness of God, hate his own creator. There were sins against the second commandment, and that charges unrighteousness. They withheld that which was truly due to God. Servitude and worship. No, they withheld it. Against the fifth commandment. You know the fifth commandment? Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. So we have disobedient. Disobedient to parents. Unloving, unmerciful. Now, this doesn't only apply to children disobeying their parents. This applies to parents that are cruel to their children. Unloving, unmerciful. And we have the sixth commandment. Wickedness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness. All expressions of a hatred toward our brothers and our sisters. And what does Jesus say about hate in the heart? It's murder. It's a heart murder that they were committing. Covetousness was against the eighth commandment. Wanting not only what you have, but I want more of what I already have. Even though I don't need it. That's what covetousness is. There were sins against the ninth commandment. Deceit. Whisperers. Backbiters. That's lying. Slandering. It says inventors of evil things. It wasn't bad enough about all the bad stuff they did. They created more evil things to do. And the mention of all this stuff here, it's enough to humble every single one of us, because every heart, by nature, it has the seed of all these sins in it. Who shall know the heart? For it is desperately wicked. And so we come to the final verse of Romans 1, 32. Who, he's talking about these sinful people, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They knew the penalty. The wages of sin is death. We know the penalty. It's eternal death. And yet, because of their hardened heart, they ventured right into it. Now, it's not only sinful to do these things. Paul says, it's also a sin to have pleasure in those that do it. What does that mean? That's a little confusing. To be pleased with other people's sins is to love sin for its sin's sake. Now, I'll give you an example. It's somewhat accurate. Well, what kind of movies do you watch where fornication is done and murder and cheating and stealing? All these things on the screen, you're enjoying watching them. You're participating in them. And so you become an approval of them. And so you fall into the category of approve of those who practice them. This is joining league in the confederacy of the devil's kingdom. Now, sometimes you can get caught off guard. And I have. This is a great, looks like a real good movie. And all of a sudden, a screen comes up. Whoa, get that out of there. And if you don't pull it out, then you're consenting. The remedy for this evil passion that dwells within us, that is there from the beginning, it's within us all, is provided in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this whole epistle of Romans, as we go through it, Paul shows the mercy of God our Father is supplied to all sinful men, a pardon, even for the heinous sins that we commit. But what is a pardon? You're a woman of law. What's a pardon? A pardon is a piece of paper that's given to somebody. But when does the pardon take effect? When the sinner accepts the pardon. If you say, no, I don't want to be pardoned, governor, they throw it away and you stay in jail. Our Lord has given us a pardon. And that pardon is, believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and repent, and you shall be saved. There's our pardon. Faith in Jesus Christ, and we have to accept Him. And so, in closing, let's remember how God Himself has assumed a human form in the person of Jesus Christ. All that power, all that glory that holds the heavens and the oceans in the palm of His hand, how do you shrink that down and put it in this puny body? But He did, to save us. And He enabled us to know. Now, know is a strong word here. Not just, I know that's a book. I know Jesus Christ. I understand Him. I relate to Him. I have a relationship with Him. I know Him through His perfect living life. And so if He can live that perfect life, aside from His glory, because He laid it aside in heaven, then He gives us the power to strive to be perfect. And so that revelation, allow it to have the full effect on you and lead us to love God, to worship Him, to serve Him with our whole heart, whole mind, whole soul, whole strength, all that I have in me in this nothing body, but allow me to give that to Christ and worship him with it. And so we close Romans chapter 1. And we have to thank you, Lord, for your word, for your conviction that shows us that we are sinners. And we praise you that you gave us the pardon. You gave us a way to survive this and not be condemned to hell. And that's your Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him and you shall be saved. The Philippian jailer knew that when he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And your whole household." And so we come to you today, Lord, seeking salvation through belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask a blessing on those people that are hurting today, Azalea and Jack Sr. and Perlene and those that I'm not aware of, but you are. And we pray your hand of blessing on the fellowship and the food and the snacks. And we we thank you for the young Sunday school teachers that are up there instructing your children. May your blessing be upon them too. And whatever happens in the coming year, we know your hand is upon it. And whatever it is, you work it together for good for those that love you and are called to your purpose. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.
Very good. Very good.
God is good.